So if you please stand for the reading of God's word as you're able and turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to focus on a handful of verses, and so they're throughout the text, but I'm going to really highlight those. So we're going to skip around just a little bit. I'll announce the points and then move forward. So Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Before I read, let's pray. Great God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together as a family of God, having been adopted by you and being called by your name. We thank you for the privilege of worship. And we pray, Lord, that we would see, even as we're sitting under the preached word, that this too is an act of worship, that our minds are to be actively engaged, that we are to take in the word as it is preached, and we are to appropriate it to ourselves. We are to see it, and we are to realize that the word is talking about us, and it is talking to us, that your Holy Spirit, we pray, he would impress upon our hearts and our minds these truths so indelibly, so deeply, that we would leave here tonight changed. We'd be changed from the inside out, and all for the sake of our Savior, the Savior of our souls, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers over all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Skip down to verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. And then skipping down to verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades. You may be seated. Well, if you've been tracking with us these several months, we have been working through the book of Proverbs, taking the high points of Proverbs chapters 1 to 9. And in Proverbs 1 to 9, that's the first division of the book of Proverbs, the verses flow pretty naturally one into another. There are themes that characterize entire chapters. So you think of the contrast between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly in Proverbs chapter 9. You think also of the forbidden woman in Proverbs 5 and 7. And so there are some themes that take up the space of whole chapters. But now we're transitioning into another portion of Proverbs wherein Solomon, who is its chief author, will give us Proverbs in bite-sized portions, not chapter-length portions, but bite-sized portions. And so when you go in the book of Proverbs, you'll notice that once you begin in chapter 10, which some of your Bibles will have this heading, the Proverbs of Solomon, you'll see that that is inspired scripture, the Proverbs of Solomon. So we're told that these are now self-contained and individual nuggets and kernels of wisdom. And as I was looking through Proverbs chapter 10, I hope to bounce, or inevitably you're going to have to bounce when there are individual verses to treat. But in looking at Proverbs chapter 10, the thing that jumped out at me in preparation this week was how many times the mouth is referenced. How many times the mouth is referenced? The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. You see, there's a black and white contrast there, like what we were accustomed to in the first nine books, or the first nine chapters of Proverbs. Wisdom and folly. Black and white. That's how the writer of Proverbs has been dealing with us of late. But the mouth is a special emphasis, it seems, here of Proverbs chapter 10. And so I wanted to highlight that for our study tonight. And when you come to Proverbs chapter 10, I'm curious, what is the one place in the Bible, when you think about the power of the tongue or what the mouth can do, where does your mind go first in Scripture? James chapter 3. All right, we're not so different. That's where my mind went as well. And one of the powerful images that James uses to illustrate the tongue and the importance and the power of it is that the tongue is like a fire. It is like a flame. And just out of curiosity, I looked up statistics for, because we see this flashing across our news screens constantly, how much damage have wildfires done in this country of late? The most recent statistics that I could find through a search online came from 2022. We had a reported 66,255 wildfires or forest fires in this country in 2022. That's the 12th least since records have been taken, which you think, good news. But the bad news is that 7,534,255 acres were scorched in those fires, which was the 11th most all time. Just because something's little doesn't mean that it lacks power or potency. You don't need to be big in order to be powerful. It's true of fire, and so it is true of our tongues. That is the teaching point of James. And that's the teacher of, and that's the point of these references, as I've mentioned them in Proverbs chapter 10. We see that the emphasis upon the tongue is significant. So I want us to camp out here tonight. I want us to learn three things about the mouth or about the tongue that we get from this text. The first is that the mouth is connected to the heart. The mouth is connected to the heart. The second is that the mouth is powerful for good or for ill. The mouth is powerful for good or for ill. And third, the mouth must be controlled. And we'll have two words on how to do that, how to best control our tongues to the glory of our God and our Savior. So first, the mouth is connected to the heart. We see this in verses 11, 13, 18, 31, and 32. Now, as I say that, if you're a nurse or if you're a physician, you say, that's not correct. The mouth is not connected to the heart. I get that. When we're teaching our children about the basics of anatomy or the skeletal system, we'll come up with a little jingle, the foot bone. There's a lot of bones in the foot, but the foot bone's connected to the leg bone. The leg bone's connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone. Then bones, then bones. What the writer of Proverbs is telling us is that there is a straight line of connection between our tongues and our hearts. That when we assess the condition of our speech, for us to rightly assess and to discern the health of our speech and our tongues, we have to penetrate deeper than mere words, and we have to get to the intent behind those words. We have to get to the intent of our hearts. Verse 11 establishes this connection between the mouth and between the heart. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Also in verse 18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. The key word there, I think, is conceals. Words, for the person whose heart is not right within them, words have the effect of concealing and hiding their true identity, hiding who it is that they are deep down inside. We can fool others. We can be duplicitous. We can persuade them that we're someone other than who we actually are. But we would shudder to think that if the thoughts of our minds or the desires of our hearts were put up on a widescreen television for everyone to see, we would shrink back and we would disappear. And so our words, a divorce from a right heart, conceal our true identity. It conceals the hatred that lies within for our neighbor, because we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. We are out for ourselves. It is a dog-eat-dog world after all. And this concealing of hatred with lying lips, you see that you're concealing, that is, you're keeping something in, you're keeping your true identity close to your chest. But then whoever utters slander is a fool. That which is in works itself out. That's what Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees in his day. You remember, they were concerned about hand washings and all of the things, all the dirty and defiled things outside, lest that corrupt their nice, pristine, and squeaky clean selves on the inside. But Jesus said, no, no, no. It's not what's on the outside that goes in that defiles the body. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. Jesus realizes, and Jesus knows, that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. There's this movement inward out. And so transformation, we see, has to begin not with our words, important as they are, but it is possible to have all the right words to, as Jesus said, these people praise me with their mouth. Isaiah 29, it is these people praise me with their mouth, and yet their what? Hearts are far from me. There could be a world of difference between your mouth and your heart. But what we need to get right first and foremost is the heart. And what is the picture that Solomon gives us of a heart? A heart that is rightly attuned in fellowship with God. It is a fountain of life. And that's part of the great founding of our state, isn't it? That the explorers came here and they were searching for the fountain of youth. They were searching for this fountain that was going to give them life. The Christian's mouth is like this fountain of life. It is a fountain of life that is bubbling up with pure and wholesome speech that is derived from a pure and a cleansed heart. Think of Jesus. He talked about water. He talked about how he was the living water that a person must appropriate and drink deeply of themselves. What did he say to the woman at the well in John 4? Everyone who drinks of this water, pointing to that well, he said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but everyone who drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's the heart that Christ gives you. Ezekiel, we see it pictured as taking out the heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. Jesus says that this heart that I give you, it's that you'll become like a well-fed spring, that the Holy Spirit who washes you clean and washes you whiter than the snow, that you then, from these headwaters of salvation, will have speech and streams of speech that trickle down and out and bless those around you. That's the movement of God's grace. It starts from the inside, and then it works outward. Jesus said that this will be the case. Matthew 12, verse 34. You know these words. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How are you speaking? Would you say, if you're a believer, that it's an adequate reflection of your heart? Certainly none of us have done this perfectly. Certainly none of us has spoken with perfect consistency with the new identities that we have in Christ. And so we come to the Lord for cleansing. Christians, we are not perfect people. We make no claim to moral superiority if we are Christians. We're actually making a claim to quite the contrary, to moral inability. That all too often we are, as James says, like that spring who bubbles forth salt and pure water. He says, brothers, may this never be. May we never be a people who are characterized by devouring one another with our speech. We should be a people who use our mouths for the purpose for which they were given, for the building up of one another and for the making known of the gospel. And so your speech is not perfect. Mine is not perfect. We are not reflecting who we truly are in our speech. And yet, by the grace of God, and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit, where he reforms us from the inside out, where he continues to expose to us hidden sin and reveals to us, he throws the floodlights onto those sins that we so often neglect. In time, you will see that, you know, that cutting comment, that passive aggressive comment that I probably would have said maybe a year or so ago when I was wronged by this person or when this person said something that really irritated me, I didn't say anything. Look at the Lord doing a work. Right? So you should be encouraged, Christian, that when you see that your speech is changing, what is that but a reflection of the fact that your heart is being changed and your heart is being renewed? So we can be encouraged, yes, even with our speech, because the Holy Spirit is continuing to do a work in us. And so we should expect that, and we should pursue it. We should pursue a more wholesome conversation and use our tongues to the glory of God. So the mouth is very much connected to the heart. Where you find a person that has wisdom upon their lips, verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. Wisdom is what informs that understanding. It's what informs that wholesome speech. And I think there's an application there in verse 13. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. You should surround yourself with wise people. You should surround yourself with wise people. People who have gone deep to the depths of God's word and who bring out from those storehouses wisdom and words that give life, that encourage, that build up. Find a Barnabas. Find someone who will encourage you in the things of the Lord. You want to know where wisdom is found? It's found with people who find the wisdom of God's word and they plant their feet there. And so we should be seeking out this wisdom and surrounding ourselves with such people. We see that words are very powerful. We've maybe conditioned ourselves to think that words are meaningless. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that is not at all true. Words ought to have an effect. And we see that they do, which brings us to our second point, that the mouth is powerful, and it can be powerful in one of two ways. It can be powerful for good or for ill. Look again at verses 13 and 14. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge. They lay up knowledge like storehouses. But the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. As I just said, we should seek out those who have this wisdom. We should be those who are laying up for ourselves wisdom into the storehouses, sort of as Joseph realized that, hey, we're going to be living in a land of famine. So in these years of plenty, we're going to lay up for ourselves resources to draw from in our time of need. So too, we should be storing God's word in our heart that we may not sin against him. If there's anything that you're filling your heart and your mind with, it ought to be more of God's word. So we should have this deep-seated love and devotion that penetrates to our very hearts. And we see that that's a powerful thing. And it's also powerful if we neglect the wisdom of God and if that lack of wisdom is reflected in flippant speech or in foolish speech. In the case of the man who lacks sense and whose speech reflects or that he does not have this internal reality of being wise, the text says that there is a rod that awaits him. Now, this is not the chastening rod of a father, spare the rod, spoil the child. This is a rod of judgment, like a rod of iron that breaks the enemies of God. Think Psalm 2. The test case for this person who is wise versus the person who brings ruin and who brings a rod upon themselves would be Solomon and his son Rehoboam. So Solomon is the wisest man in Scripture. Solomon is the wisest man in Scripture. He comes to the Lord and asks for wisdom. He doesn't always live consistently with that wisdom, we know. But God said to him, ask anything of me and I'll give it to you. And he said, cause me to know you more. Give me this wisdom that he would rule rightly. And the Lord was faithful. He gave him that gift. But his son, Rehoboam, did not make the same request of God. Instead, he chose to indulge in the foolish counsel of young men, preferring young men who said, well, your father was a pushover. If you really want these people to fall in line, You know, you can't discipline them with your pinky finger, right? You need to go at them. So you need to rebuke them. You need to correct them with scorpions. That's how the language read. And it doesn't go well at all. The entire nation is split in two. The man who could have brought further unification and the kingdom, had he been faithful, could have continued to flourish because he indulged in foolish counsel, the foolish words of men. The kingdom's divided in two. And you know that the northern kingdom exiled in 722 by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin, 586, Babylonians. Foolish words. Hezekiah, even, when he has that instance of show and tell, a Babylonian envoy comes and says, well, what do you have to show me? He said, oh, come and look at my storehouses. Come look at everything that we have to offer. Aren't we wonderful? What do you think the Babylonian envoy went back and told his king? Let's go pillage those people. Foolishness. Add to this list Saul, who said, anyone who eats on this night before I'm avenged on my enemies, let him die. Who ate first? Jonathan, his son. Or Jephthah's rash vow. The next living thing that walks out of that city, sacrifice to the Lord. It's his own daughter. Bringing ruin near, the image is that the words that otherwise could have preserved a person's life were the very means whereby their life was cut short prematurely. The lips of the righteous, verse 21, they feed many. They feed many. You think of Joseph, who through his ministry and through his wise words and consulting God as he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the bread maker and the dreams of Pharaoh, he saved an entire nation. Not just Egypt, but even his own kinsmen, his family. But fools die for a lack of sense. All those fools I just mentioned. The New Testament, James picks up on this. He acknowledges that the tongue is powerful, that our words do something. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. I'd be willing to venture that the vast majority of those forest fires that had a human cause, that it wasn't arson, but carelessness that started that fire. It was a child playing with matches, or it was a gender reveal gone wrong, where somebody shoots a shotgun and they end up burning millions of acres in California. It's carelessness. Jesus says that we will one day have to give an account for every word, even careless words that we've uttered. And so we should be a careful people. We should realize that our words were given for a great, weighty, a significant purpose, to glorify God, to bring glory to his name. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. And nor should it be from us. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield a fresh water. Blessing and cursing, those are the two polar opposites of what a person could do with their speech. Your words are powerful, either to bless or to curse. Our Lord Jesus used every single one of his words, every one for the glory of his Father and for salvation of his people. And so we can afford to be more careful in the things that we say. Now, third and finally, we've seen that the mouth is, we've seen that our mouths are significant, that they're quite powerful. And now, third and finally, the mouth must be controlled. Because it is so small and mighty, we need to control our mouths. How do we do it? Well, it doesn't start with putting soap in your mouth, as you see in the Christmas story or in the movies. No, it starts much deeper than that. It starts ultimately with your heart, coming back full circle, that there is that connection between your mouth and your heart. The way to treat a poison stream is not to treat the stream itself. It's to trace the source of the toxicity and the poison back to the headwaters. And so you ought to be searching your heart every single day. This is why we have to be regular in our reading of God's word, in prayer, because God exposes things to us in prayer and in the quiet of our prayer closets that the noise and the distractions of the world, they keep from our attention. And so living a quiet life of realizing, I need to hear from the Lord. The heart is deceptive, sick above all things. And so we don't know ourselves. And so we need God to tell us who we are. And we need God to tell us how we are. We need the Holy Spirit to throw the floodlights on. We need to come to the law of God. First use of the law. Because it shows us who we truly are. It shows us our need of Christ. And it shows us our need for continual renewal. I think that we look at the first use of the law oftentimes as this is the agent of the law is bringing us to Christ. And it's absolutely true. But Samuel Bolton, he has this great image where he talks about how the law sends us to Christ for our justification, but then Christ sends us to the law to frame our sanctification. Not for the power of sanctification, because the law exposes sin. It cannot empower you to fight sin, but the law shows you your true self. Not just at the beginning of your salvation, but along the way. And so if you would confess, my speech is a mess. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm resentful. I'm jealous. Well, that's a heart issue. And so you need to come to the Lord for that cleansing. You need to come and repent of your sins and do that hard soul searching. It's not fun, but it's necessary. And God is giving you the tools whereby you use that. These means of grace. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you feel convicted by what I'm saying. I feel convicted by what I'm saying. But we can say no less. Because God's word finds us all out. But know this, do not retreat into yourself. Don't try to do heart work on yourself. That would be as foolish as doing open heart surgery on yourself. You come to the Lord for that power. You come to Him as your sanctifier. Him as the one who purifies you and grows you more to be like Him. So if we're going to do anything about our speech, we have to start with our hearts. And we have to lay ourselves bare before the Lord and say, search me. Search me. Expose me. Reveal to me my hidden faults in order that I would bring them to the cross of Christ, that I would nail them to that cross, that I would die to my sin, and that I would pursue righteousness instead. God has given you the Holy Spirit for that very reason. And then, verse 19, and this is a hard one. Verse 19, how do we control our mouths? We remember this, less is more. Less is more. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. If you're talkative, or if you're an extrovert, this hits pretty close to home for us, for those of us who are extroverted. Sometimes we get nervous in conversation, we don't like the awkward pauses, and then we just fill it with words. Or we have great intentions. We really want to follow up with XYZ person. Or we're going to pray for this person. And we commit ourselves to doing things that, at the end of the day, we look back and we say, I haven't done what I said I would do. You know, whether you are well-intentioned or not, it's true that we've all been guilty, haven't we, of multiplying words on top of words, promises on top of promises. And when we do so, the more words there are, just statistically speaking, the more words you speak, the higher the likelihood that we will transgress. Maybe it's we have overcommitted to do something that we reasonably cannot do with the time that we have available. A broken promise. Maybe you were venting your spleen to someone and you were saying something about this person who wronged you, who was inconsiderate, rude, abrupt, but then you found out later that there was more to the story, and in fact, you were wrong. You were wrong about them, and you assumed motives of them that were in fact not true. Maybe you tried to impress somebody with how much you knew about a given topic, and you just kept saying things and came to realize mid-sentence that you actually didn't know what you were saying. We've all been there. The earthly proverb, it's not Solomon's proverb, but I think it's fitting here. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. Sometimes it's okay to say nothing. Sometimes it's okay to say nothing. And the third thing that we should keep in view about how to control our mouths is we need to look at our words as a gift. Speech is a gift. It's easy for us to look at material resources like money or your talents or your energies and to say, well, these are God's gifts to me, and I'm going to steward these and use these for His glory. We should look at our words that same way. We have been given speech. We have been given words from God to bless His holy name, to bless one another. And so we should not let vain words leave our lips, that is, empty words or words that look to inflict and to wound or maim, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should only be offering those words that are for upbuilding. Our tongues were given to us by God for a purpose. I mean, do we think about our speech that way very often? Right? We're not here simply to kill time or to fill space, but we should be glorifying God and enjoying Him in every aspect of our lives, including the way we speak. Words matter. Your words matter because your heart matters. And God is about the business of transforming hearts, where if we look inside and we confess, yep, there's a lot that's wrong with me, even still, do not despair, for the Lord is busy about the work of renewing us. He's committed Himself to doing that. He is faithful to His promises. And so as you leave here tonight, remember that your mouth is connected to your heart, and that a very true test of your spiritual well-being is, what does my speech sound like? Your mouth echoes your heart. Your words are powerful. You can do tremendous things with your words. Think of your life, that word of encouragement. That brother or sister who came to you when you were just down and out. You were discouraged. But then they came and they said something to you, and it just lifted your spirits. Words are powerful, but they need to be handled carefully. Carefully. It's a tightrope to walk, but the Lord helps us to walk it. We walk in His strength. And so let us be a people whose heart and whose mouths are used for this purpose, to bless the Lord and to bless His holy name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we, as Your people, need not use words to conceal who we truly are. For Your word says that the wicked man conceals his hatred with his words. But we are a people, having been laid bare before You and having been given new hearts by the Holy Spirit, our words can be a true reflection of who we now are in Jesus Christ. Having been given life, we can be those fountains of life. We can be those oracles and those mouthpieces that speak forth wisdom and show the beauty and the value of knowing Christ Jesus. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. And we have a precious Savior whose worth surpasses that of earthly silver and gold. And so, Father, we pray that You would train us to speak this way. Train us to feel and to have our affections and our hearts inclined this way, inclined toward Christ and not toward self. Help us to be a people who mean what we say and who desire the words that we speak, be to the glory of our Savior. We thank you for his work upon the cross, for his continued work through the Spirit in our hearts. Make us more like the Son, we pray. This is our earnest desire. In Jesus' name, amen.